open in Romans chapter 7, and we'll read from the verse 7, and then read into chapter 8. Romans chapter 7 and verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Amen. We'll end there, and we know that the Lord will bless the reading of His own word for His name's sake. Let's pray as we come to meditate on the Word. Father, we seek the help of the Holy Spirit that He might give us grace to understand what is written here. We believe, Lord, that these things belong to our peace. And we pray tonight for that understanding of the things of God, for that understanding of the gospel. And we ask, Lord, that our hearts will rest by faith upon the revelation of Thy truth. We pray especially, Lord, for any in this service who are outside of Christ. We pray tonight that they may see what they are before God. And may they be made to call upon the Lord and to seek Christ. And the righteousness that He alone can impart. The righteousness that He alone can give to a sinner to make him acceptable in Thy sight. We pray, Lord, for grace that the unconverted soul tonight might flee to the Savior and find Him and rest upon Him and trust in Him. O God, bless, make this a meeting where Christ will meet with the sinner, and the sinner will meet with Christ. We ask these things in the Savior's name and for His sake. Amen. I want to take verse 1 of chapter 8 as my text this evening. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The opening verse of this chapter 8 is a pivotal verse. It not only introduces the contents of a new chapter, it is also the summary of the chapters that have gone before. Paul here uses his familiar conjunction, therefore. And if you take a little time to read through the letter, you will find repeatedly that he inserts this word into the letter, therefore, therefore, wherefore. It is a conjunction. It is a word that sets before us immediately the connection with what he has previously said. And that emphasizes to us that we must read this great statement in verse 1 in light of what he has already said. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. The immediate background, the immediate context describes the conflict in the heart of a renewed believer between that new nature that he has and his old, sinful, corrupt nature. Paul has been showing that the believer will never find sanctification by the works of the law. That's what he is describing in the latter part of chapter 7. When he says, O wretched man that I am. He's talking about his experience of trying to overcome sin, of trying to live and lead a holy life by the mere effort on his own part to keep the law of God. And the consequence of that endeavor was to bring him right down into bondage, to bring him right down into captivity. O wretched man that I am, I have been brought into captivity, he says, because he was trying to overcome sin and trying to lead a sanctified life according to the law. But you see, the law can never sanctify us. The law can never make a bad man good, nor can it make a good man better. It is powerless in that sense. And so, when a believer endeavors to walk along that course, he finds himself in a state of turmoil, in a state of great trouble and agitation of heart. He cannot find that sanctification. He must look rather to Christ by faith for His sanctifying grace. And only that will avail within in this conflict. But having said that, he makes this statement in verse 1 of chapter 8. Even though the believer has this internal conflict with sin, even though he wrestles with a sinful nature and it causes him to look continually to Christ, even though sin dwells within, Paul says he is not condemned. There is therefore now no condemnation. See the background. See the context. The believer is not perfect. How many an unsaved man will point to the life of Christians in order to try and excuse himself and to justify himself. And he will highlight the faults and the failings of the people of God. But listen to what Paul says. Even though there is that internal conflict, even though the Christian is not perfect yet in the sight of God, there is now no condemnation. What a statement this is. He's emphasizing the position that the Christian is in. But we've got to take it a little bit further and not only take into consideration the immediate context, but we've got also to consider what he has been saying in the preceding chapters. The Epistle to the Romans is really the exposition of the gospel. If you want to know what the gospel is, read Paul's letter to the Romans. Here in this epistle, he is explaining what the gospel is. When you read chapter 1 and 2 and the first part of chapter 3, you'll find that he paints a very black picture. He's describing the state of mankind, both Jew and Gentile, in their sinful condition, under the wrath of God, and therefore in need of salvation, in need of the gospel. Chapter 1 through to 3 sets before us the necessity of this gospel. And then in the latter part of chapter 3, he begins to unfold the nature of the gospel. What is this gospel? It's a gospel that points us away from self, and it points us to Jesus Christ, to his life and his death and his resurrection. And it is on that basis, on the basis of what Christ has done, that God accepts sinners and pardons them of their guilt. What a glorious gospel it is. Then, as we considered this morning, in chapter 4, he draws the illustration from Abraham to show that this is the same gospel in every generation. Go away back to the days of Abraham, and it's the very same gospel, the very same way of salvation, by faith in Jesus Christ. Abraham was saved. He was made righteous by believing on the promise of the coming Savior. And he's giving that illustration. And then when you come to chapter 5, Paul then begins to unfold the great benefit of the gospel. In verse 1 he says, being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God. This is what the gospel brings. This is why this gospel is so glorious. Paul describes it elsewhere as the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it brings eternal salvation. We have peace with God. And that means there will never be a time when God's wrath will be poured out upon a believing soul. We have peace with God. We have eternal security. The Christian is eternally safe. Just as the hymn writer was saying, when that great day comes and the wrath of God is poured out upon an ungodly world, and the heavens and earth will flee before the face of him that sits on the throne. On that day when the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, the child of God will be absolutely safe. That wrath will never touch him. The fire of God's vengeance will never touch a soul. He has peace with God. This is the benefit of the gospel. And when you come from chapter 5 into chapter 6 and 7, Paul is simply highlighting the fact that the believer is eternally secure. He is secure in Christ. And therefore he makes this declaration, there is therefore now no condemnation. The child of God is eternally secure. He has passed from condemnation into life. What a glorious gospel this is. What a glorious statement this is. It's a summary of the believer's position and the believer's standing in Christ. But not only is it a summary, it is also the foundation of chapter 8. All that comes in chapter 8 arises from this statement. If you look there at verse 2, he uses that word for. For. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. For or because. And so you see how what he says in verse 1 is leading on to what he's going to say in the rest of the chapter. And what does he say? Well, as you read through it, you'll find that he's just enlarging upon the believer's security. He's indwelt by the Spirit, and the indwelling Spirit is the guarantee of glory. Child of God can never be lost because the Spirit indwells him. And then he reaches that summit when you come down to the end of the chapter, and he asks those momentous questions in verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. The believer is eternally secure. because of his union with Christ, because of the standing that he has in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you consider this, it really puts the nail in the lid of the coffin of the lie which claims that a true believer can be lost. That doctrine is proved in this chapter to be unsound, unscriptural, and untrue. It cannot happen, and it never will happen. A soul that is in Christ, a man, a woman in Christ, can never be lost. They are saved eternally. That is the benefit of this gospel. This gospel brings us into union with Christ. And in union with Him, I am forever safe. I am forever safe, secure eternally. So this text in verse 1 of chapter 8 is a central and a vital text. And it is a text that we need to grasp hold of. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. You'll notice in the first place that it is a text that highlights the totality of our justification. No condemnation. Paul's declaration here is really an explanation of justification. Maybe somebody's asking tonight, but what does that term mean? I know that for the majority, you know well what this term means. For it is the glorious truth declared from this pulpit week after week. But it may be the case that there is an individual here tonight and you don't know what this means to be justified. This term, justification, well, here Paul explains it. To be justified means to be delivered from condemnation. A justified man is a man who is no longer condemned, no longer under condemnation. The word condemnation describes the state of all men by nature. It literally means that we have been judged, we have been found guilty, and we have been sentenced to the penalty of the law that we have broken. God's law condemns mankind. It condemns all men, irrespective of their background, irrespective of their upbringing, irrespective of what they have done or what they have not done. The law of God has tried all men. The law of God has found all men to be guilty of transgression. And God's law pronounces the curse, the condemnation, the verdict of judgment, the penalty of a broken law upon every lawbreaker. If you turn there to Galatians chapter 3 and the verse 10 of that chapter, the apostle sets out the requirements that God has laid upon men if they are to find favor in His sight by their own works. Galatians 3 and verse 10, "For as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Notice what that text is saying. If you're going to be accepted by God on the basis of your works, you need to render to God perfect obedience. Obedience in all things to His law. You need to render personal obedience. And you need to render perpetual obedience. Obedience. See that word continue? Cursed is he that continueth not in all things. If there should ever come one point in time when you make the smallest, slightest breach of God's law, then that moment God's law condemns you. Ah, but here's a problem. The problem is there's not a man, a woman on the face of this earth tonight. Nor has there ever been a man or woman born of natural generation that has ever fulfilled the requirement of this text. There is not one man, one woman born naturally that has met the commandment, that has met the requirement of God's law, personal, perfect, perpetual obedience, and therefore the curse, the condemnation is upon us all. You see, when mother and father hold that little newborn babe in their arms, and they say, isn't it just a little angel? The Bible says that little infant is condemned. Condemned. Every single one of us. When we came into this world, we came into this world as condemned sinners, transgressors of God's law, possessing a nature that was contrary to the will of God. If you turn to John chapter 3, and in that chapter we find recorded those wonderful words that came from the lips of the Savior, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But in the very same conversation, the Lord Jesus, a little later in the chapter, in verse 18, He says, He that believeth on Him that is on Christ is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Every one of us condemned. We're condemned because we've broken the law of God. We love sin. We love darkness rather than light. This is man's fallen nature. This is man's condition. And therefore, mankind stands under the condemnation of God's law. God's law sentences the sinner to eternal death, eternal separation from God, to be banished from the presence of His favor, and to be cut off in everlasting perdition. But it is justification that delivers us from condemnation. If you turn there to John chapter 5 and verse 24, the Lord Jesus again is speaking, and He says in verse 24, verily, verily, literally, truly, truly, this is the truth. This is the truth. Twice He repeats it. He that heareth My word and believeth on Him that sent Me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. You see, the sentence of a broken law is death. That's not annihilation. That is eternal separation from God to receive the vengeance and the fury of God's wrath against your sin forever. But do you see, when a man is justified, he passes from condemnation into life. Justification delivers us from this condemnation that we are in. And here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, the apostle sets before us the extent of this justification. There is therefore now no condemnation. You could put it like this. Condemnation. There is none. That's the sense. Condemnation. There is none. There is therefore now no condemnation. Here's the extent of justification. The justified believer has passed from condemnation. That means that God's law does not find that person guilty. It does not sentence him to receive the punishment due by his transgressions. He is justified. He is acquitted. He is viewed by the law as righteous, as one who has met every requirement of God's law. There are some Christians who fall into the mistaken notion that they pass in and out of condemnation. They think that when they came to Christ and received Him by faith, then they were justified, but as they went on a little in the Christian life and committed some sin, that then they passed from that state of justification into condemnation once again. And only when they repent and confess will they pass again into an uncondemned state. But that notion is a total failure to grasp the meaning of justification. And in reality, it is a confusing of justification with sanctification. You see, we're not justified on account of what we are. We're justified on account of what Christ is. On account of what He has done. That is the ground of our justification. And when we are justified, it means that our sin in its entirety is blotted out. When a sinner receives Christ by faith, that moment, the totality of his sin is forgiven, including his past sin, his present sin, and his future sin. That moment, the totality of the guilt of a sin is blotted out entirely and forever. Paul said in Acts chapter 13, concerning the gospel, that through Christ, through this man, is the forgiveness of sins preached unto you. Acts chapter 13 it is, and verse 38. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Now what does that mean? Does that mean just the sins that you have committed up until the time that you receive Christ? Well, Paul gives us the explanation in verse 39. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. When you come to Christ as a sinner and you accept what he has done and you receive him as your Savior, that moment the Lord Jesus blots out the sins that you have already committed in your life. Their guilt is taken away, but he also blots out the guilt of all future sin. Because there's therefore now no condemnation. You see, justification takes in the entirety of our sin. And the reason why that sin is blotted out is because of Christ's atonement. Because of his death, he received the penalty. Now just stop and think about that. When did the Lord Jesus die for your sin? He died for your sin long before you were ever born. And that means that he died for your sin before your sin was ever committed. It means that he died for your sin before you ever came to that point where you received him as your Savior. He paid the penalty. Your sin was entirely in the future. And at the cross he took the entirety of the guilt of your sin and he received its penalty. And by the shedding of his blood, he removed that penalty, that punishment. And when you come as a sinner to Christ and you receive him by faith, he takes away all your sin, all the guilt of your sin, so that you're able to lay hold of this text and say, there is therefore now no condemnation. I am in Christ. I am resting in his finished work. I'm trusting in the blood of his atonement. And that blood covers all my guilt. That blood takes away all my sin. And I am made righteous in the sight of God. You see, justification is something which does not take place in us. It takes place outside of us. It takes place at the judgment throne of God. It takes place in the mind of God. In the courtroom of heaven, it is a legal act which blots out the entirety of the guilt of our sin. We can see a little idea of it if we take it in a human setting. And there are times when a man is summoned to court, but he can be represented, though he is not there personally. He sends his representative, and his representative pleads for him. And on account of the strength of the case, he is either acquitted or receives the penalty. And that's just a little bit like justification. We have a glorious representative, and he sits at God's right hand. His name is the Lord Jesus, and he pleads for a sinner. When a sinner comes to Christ, the Lord Jesus, at the right hand of the Father, pleads his case in heaven, and that sinner is justified from all things from which the law could not justify him from. Here is the totality of our justification. There is therefore now no condemnation. Are you a Christian tonight? Well, then this is what it means to be a Christian. This is the glorious standing of a Christian. You're not condemned. You never will be condemned. Not now. Not today. Not tomorrow. Not ever. No condemnation. What a gospel this is. A gospel that blots out the entirety of the guilt of sin and makes us righteous in the sight of God. But I want you to notice here not only the totality of justification, I want you to notice the evidence of it. Because the Apostle Paul adds this in the latter part of the verse, "There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Now here's an important statement, a statement that reveals the evidence or the character of those who are justified. They walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, what does he mean by this? The term flesh here is not to be taken in a physical sense. If you look there at verse 9 of chapter 8, he says, "But ye are not in the flesh." Now, if we were to take that in a physical sense, Paul would be declaring an outright contradiction. You're not in the body. Of course we're in the body. We're still in the flesh, so to speak, in that sense. So that is not the sense in which Paul is speaking. When he uses this word flesh, he's talking about the sinful nature, the sinful principle that governs a fallen sinner. If you look there at verse 18 of chapter 7, "For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." He's talking about that old corrupt nature that we were born with, which we inherited from Adam. Talking about that nature. And now he's saying that a justified believer will manifest this characteristic, this evidence, that he is no longer governed by that sinful nature, but rather by a new principle, by the principle of the indwelling Spirit of God. And you notice how it affects our walk. They walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, or according to the reign of the Spirit. You see, a justified believer will bear the evidence of his justification. Where there is the possession of justification, there will also be the accompanying change in the life, walking after the Spirit. Now this statement, I believe, guards against the charge that was laid against Paul for preaching the doctrine of full justification. There were those who listened to what Paul was saying, and they accused him of presenting a doctrine of grace that really just gave license to men to live whatever way they like, to live in sin. Well, if God has blotted out all my sin, then it doesn't really matter what I do. I can do as I please. Not so, says Paul, because the fruit of justification, the evidence of it is this, that God places His Spirit within the hearts of all who are saved, and they are brought under a new reigning principle, the principle of the indwelling Spirit of God. And where the Spirit of God reigns, the fruit of the Spirit will be brought forth. It will be manifested. It will be brought forth in the breaking of the reign of sin and the imparting of enabling grace to walk in newness of life. You know what Paul is doing here? Paul is showing the relation between justification and sanctification. When he says at the start of the verse, there's no condemnation, that's justification. But then when he says they walk after the Spirit, that's sanctification. Justification is an act that is wrought outside of us in the court of heaven. Sanctification is a work that is wrought in us and results in the change of our nature. You'll notice here the order. And the order must never be confused. This is where so many have gone wrong. He places justification first and then sanctification. Because our justification is not based upon our sanctification. I'm not accepted by God as righteous because of the strength of my faith or what I am from day to day, the strength of my love. My faith is oft times weak. My love ebbs and flows. I'm not what I should be. But that does not affect my standing in the presence of God. My actual state, my actual condition as a Christian does not change or affect my standing in the sight of God, because my justification does not depend on my sanctification. It depends on Christ. It depends on what He has done. You see, Paul is setting out here what Christ has done for us and what the Spirit of God does within us. And he's saying now that you're not justified in the presence of God because of what you are. You're justified because of what Christ has done. His righteousness, His atoning blood. But where there is justification, sanctification follows. It will always accompany and follow justification. And I think there's a need always to bring this in, to set in place this guard. Yes, we believe in a full justification that blots out the entirety of sin in its guilt. But along with that comes the indwelling Spirit who produces a change in our heart and a change in our life, so that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things pass away, behold, all things become new. The evidence. But notice finally the recipients of justification. Who is it that enjoys this glorious blessing? Who are they? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Here again, Paul emphasizes the truth of union with Christ. Those who are in Christ, this justification, this deliverance from condemnation, it's always to be viewed in connection and in relation to the Lord Jesus. There is no justification apart from Him. There is no deliverance from condemnation apart from Him. He is the ground of justification. Up until this point in the previous chapters, Paul has been showing the source of our condemnation. The source of our condemnation is our sin against the law of God. Our sin condemns us, and the law of God condemns us to the sentence of wrath and everlasting hell because of sin. But the gospel reveals how Christ has dealt with our sin, how he has satisfied the law of God on behalf of his people. He submitted himself as a man to all the righteous requirements of the law. In thought, in word, in deed, he conformed to God's law. He was and he is the perfect man, providing perfect righteousness. Remember Galatians 3? Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Yes, that describes mankind. But the Lord Jesus has rendered perfect, personal, perpetual obedience. And by his life and by his death, he has earned, he has merited eternal life for all who trust in him. His righteousness. And by his death, he satisfied the penalty of the law, took it away by dying in our place. His obedience satisfies the law. His death satisfies the punishment of the law. And now, because of that satisfaction, he imparts this blessing, this glorious blessing, the blessing of a full salvation. But it is imputed only to those who are joined to him, only to those who are in Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That simply means they are joined to him by faith, by trusting in him, receiving him as their Savior. And when a man receives Christ, he is brought into Christ. He is joined to Christ. And joined to Christ, he is eternally safe. But how do we enter into that union? Let me read you again the words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 3 and the verse 25. John chapter 3, or rather verse 18, it is, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God." It is by faith that we are brought into union with Christ. He that believeth on him is not condemned. There has to be a point in time when we consciously and actively and actually receive Jesus Christ as our Savior and rely upon his merit, the merit of his righteousness, the merit of his atoning blood to justify us before God. It is by faith. Oh, men may pray. And they may try to live according to the morality of God's law. They may attend church and participate in the ordinances of the church, but they will remain condemned until they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for the saving of their soul. Think of that. It may very well be the case tonight. Somebody in this meeting, perhaps attending the house of God for many years, and yet never actually trusting Christ as your Savior. Attending church, praying, trying to live according to the morality of the law. You can do all those things, but if you've never believed in Christ, you're condemned. You're under condemnation. It is faith that brings us into union with Christ. And it is union with Christ that causes us to pass from condemnation onto life eternal. Tell me tonight, have you rested by faith on the Lord Jesus? Have you received Him as your Savior by faith? You remember the Philippian jailer? He had no interest in the gospel. He had no time for what Paul was preaching. When he received the prisoners, he just threw them in to the inner cell. But when he was awakened in his conscience, and he realized that he stood before a holy God as a condemned sinner, he said, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." There was a time when he did not believe. But there came a moment when he did believe, when he did exercise faith and rest by faith on Jesus Christ. Tell me tonight, friend, has there been that moment in your life? Has there been that point in your life when you have come to rest by faith on Jesus Christ? If you've never done so, then you're under condemnation. You're condemned. You're lost. You're undone. No matter how many good works you try to bring to God, you're condemned. You're sentenced to hell. And every step that you take brings you nearer there. But the message of the gospel is this: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Thou shalt be saved. Thou shalt be justified. Thou shalt pass from condemnation into life. Thou shalt be forgiven. Will you believe on the Lord Jesus tonight? Will you take Him as your Savior? Cast away any other confidence or hope that you've had, and come as a poor lost sinner, unrighteous, undone, condemned. Cast yourself at the feet of Christ and trust in His mercy and receive the work that He has accomplished in His life and His death and His resurrection. That alone is the ground of justification. That's the only way you can be made right before God. The only way that God can accept you is when you come to Him by His Son, Jesus Christ. Come to Him tonight. Receive the Savior. And cast your all, cast your hope for eternity. Your hope for acceptance by God. Cast it upon what Christ has done, satisfying the law on behalf of all who will trust in Him.